You're going to need to keep your Bibles handy tonight. We're going to be turning some. Let's start with 2 Kings 10 and Revelation chapter 3 to get started. Revelation 3, 2 Kings chapter 10. First of all, 2 Kings chapter 10. Jehu is king. Get down to verse 13. He meets some of the brethren of Ahaziah. Winds up killing a bunch of them, verse 14. They took them alive in verse 14 and slew them at the pit of the shearing house, even 42 men, neither left he any of them. Verse 15. And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he saluted him and said unto him, is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart? And Jehonadab answered, it is. If it be, give me thine hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot, and he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. Notice Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. It says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Two verses on zeal. Let's have a word of prayer. Well, Father, we thank you tonight for what we got a chance to be part of today, and glad for the nursing home going well today and the good singing there, the participation. We thank you for good services this morning, some encouraging things. Lord, I know that there's a lot going on in our church right now with folks going through stuff, so we pray that you'll be with these things. And Father, we may be reminded tonight of some things. Give us wisdom in finding the proper balance in them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, two verses on zeal, and that's just the beginning. We know Proverbs 11:1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, and I know that verse is literally talking about balances that you weigh stuff on, and so I understand that, but it's also true that in this life there are issues, people struggle with the issues of finding a proper proportion of things, the proper measure of things, discretion and prudence, and figuring out how much is too much and how little is too little, finding equilibrium and stuff. So in that regard, maybe it's kind of a spiritual application, a false balance and an abomination to the Lord. And I just want to say just bluntly, zeal is one of those things, right? You find zeal all over. There's usually, and you can break it down differently, and some of these things appear like kind of each other in a way, but it struck me to say that there's probably a trifold problem with it. First of all, you can have too little zeal. The Lord complained to the Laodicean church that they were lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, and he said they should be zealous and repent because they had too little zeal about most things. On the other hand, there's the issue we read about in 2 Kings 10, where Jehu had this kind of showy zeal, a wrong kind of zeal. And then you could also add to it Paul, who had just simply too much zeal. He said that he was zealous to persecute and kill. He said with zeal he persecuted the church. So, you have too little, too much, or the wrong kind. And maybe some of those things even are the same. I'm not quite sure. I know this. There is no shortage of zeal today. There's not. Everybody is zealous. Everybody's passionate about something. And usually more than one thing, to be honest. Yeah, you may doze and yawn in church and keep stealing glances at the clock, but you'll become a yelling banshee on Sunday afternoon football if the right team's playing. Or Monday night football or Thursday night football. Right? It's hard to get some to talk about spiritual things, talk about God. But boy, when it comes to politics, boy, when it comes to fantasy football, Boy, when it comes to any other number of things that are their passion and zeal, horse racing, whatever else, backgammon, whatever, boy, they'll talk about that stuff with great zeal. And they may show very little concern for the moral implications of the sodomite agenda or the Muslim invasion, but boy, I tell you what, let them get unfriended on Facebook and they'll talk to you about that. So there's really no shortage of zeal. This world has never been richer in zealots. Environmentalism, veganism, whatever that is. I mean, you name it, somebody's zealous about something. And so the problem is what they're zealous about. Now, if you will examine folks that you know that are Christian moral casualties, I think that a lot of the times you'll find that their issue was an imbalance in zeal. What they loved, what they were passionate about, what they went after, that sort of thing. You'll find folks who never found the right measure, the right proportion, the right equilibrium, the right knowledge of when too much was too much and too little was too little. Right? You'll find misplaced passion. You'll find fires that burned at the wrong time and the wrong places. You'll find a lot of energy expended in things that were useless and a lot of energy not expended in things that were indispensable. If you will study Christian casualties, folks you know probably, I think that some of them anyway, you could probably boil it down to the issue of zeal, the right balance in zeal. Maybe it's too little, maybe it's too much, but boy, I tell you what, too much or too little ruins and destroys sometimes. There's a uniform thing that I've always noticed, and just talking about particulars, there's a certain spirit that you run into once in a while about with some people, and I almost invariably ask the question, did they ever get contacted, and you know, did they ever fool around with Gothardism? And almost invariably the answer is, yes, they did. Bill Gothard was a single man that is an expert on the family. And he goes around selling his seminars and charging people a lot of money to go to the seminars. And there he teaches them how they should run their family, even though he's not married and never has been. And by the way, he has a bunch of sex scandals in his ministry now and all that kind of stuff. But without fail, it is absolutely, I've never known it to fail. He ruins the family. And meanwhile, the women wind up running their husbands, which is just really weird. But I'm telling you, it's an imbalance. It's an imbalance in zeal. Take the internet warriors. Take the conspiracy theorists. And I say conspiracy theorists. I'm a conspiracy theorist. I think the devil's the god of this world. I think the government's crooked and all that kind of stuff. But boy, I tell you what. You go chasing too much stuff down and you'll wind up somewhere along the way scared and messed up and no good for nothing because you have an imbalance in zeal. Have you ever known somebody that was really hot on the anti-abortion issue? I'm not for abortion. But I learned a long time ago there are people in this world that all they can talk about is abortion. Abortion is everything. And if you're not on the street with them, on their street corner, holding their signs, you're the enemy. I just got news for you. Abortion's not the main issue. I'm against it and all those things, and I'll stand against it. But it's not the main issue. It's an imbalance in zeal. I know that there's positive things you can do with Facebook. I know that. But really, you get upset when somebody unfriends you? Really? You post your family fights on Facebook? Really? And you wonder why your husband, your wife, and your friends don't trust you. It's an imbalance in zeal. Now, I've taken some stuff from the Word of God here, and I hope that you will turn with me to a few places when we get turning here in a second. Talk to you tonight about zeal's balance. seems like at one level or another that an awful lot of people struggle with when enough's enough, when too much is too much. And as strange as it sounds, I will tell you, the man that most affected me for good with regard to zeal and the balance in zeal, his name is Peter Ruckman. I know some of you have a hard time believing that, because I know how mean he is and nasty he is. I know some of the words he uses, and I just know that how some people feel about him. He taught me more positively about a balance in zeal than anybody that I've ever been around, for what it's worth. I can say this first, talking about zeal's balance, and I have lots of points tonight, so just relax. But I can say this, first of all, we don't need less zeal. We don't need less. The reason I bring that up is because regarding the Bible doctrine, regarding right and wrong, regarding truth, regarding evangelism of all types, including confrontational evangelism, which is what most of us engage in when we evangelize. Straight preaching and door-to-door and are you saved or are you not? You know, that. When it comes to morals, when it comes to spiritual mindedness, when it comes to heaven and hell and sin and righteousness, almost without exception, mainstream Christianity is agreed. They've already voted. We're the kooks, we're the quacks, we're the fanatics. We're those that are over the top. We've gone too far. We're cultic. We're divisive. But contrary to what they say, we don't need less zeal. I'll tell you that right now. We do not need less zeal. Once in a while, and I've had a few folks say it to me, you know, if we're down at the state fair or on the street or somewhere, you know, they say, it's just wrong what you're doing. You're just way over the top. You're just way too far. You're a fanatic. And I've taken joy a couple times in getting to say back, oh, ma'am, no. Right now I'm half backslidden. You should see what God wants me to be. And it's true. It's true. On my best day, I'm about half backslidden. I'm telling you right now, we don't need less zeal. We need more. Acts chapter 17, verse 6 says that those disciples turned the world upside down. I mean, it was an extraordinary thing that happened. They had everybody from Caesar down upset. They turned the world upside down. Don't tell me that I have too much zeal, because I don't. I want to say, secondly, with regard to that, I'll say this as a main point. We have to turn to some Scripture. But we need zeal that reflects God's zeal. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. And if you go down around verse 31, this is the Lord's answer through Isaiah to Sennacherib, who besieged Jerusalem and so on. And he talks about Sennacherib's rage against him. And he says down in verse 30, and this is the Lord's final word on the matter, the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to deliver a remnant from Jerusalem. I just want you to know that God is zealous. Not just jealous, but God is zealous. He's zealous for His people. He's zealous for a remnant. You ought to be zealous for Israel. If somebody tells you you're a quack and gone too far with your support for Israel, you're not the only quack in the room. Because whoever said that doesn't know what they're talking about. I just want you to know we need a zeal that reflects the Lord's zeal. Look in Psalm 69 real fast. Psalm 69. And a prophecy regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, plainly. Verse 8. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. He was eaten up with zeal for the Lord's house. And by the way, that was the passage that was quoted when Jesus Christ cleaned out the temple by scourging those guys that were in the temple selling and changing money. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that having a zeal for the Lord's house would be right in line with God's zeal. You need a zeal that reflects God's zeal. And you have it if you have concern for the temple of God, for the house of God, and loosely fitted, the church. That's perfectly right. That's perfectly good. That church is Jesus Christ's bride. Paul said, I want to give the Lord a chaste virgin for a bride. You ought to desire purity. That would reflect the Lord's zeal for things. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Number one, we don't have too much zeal. Number two, we need a zeal that reflects the Lord's zeal. Psalm 119 and go down to 139. 119, 139. Let's start with 137. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me. Now I know this is David's zeal. Because mine enemies have forgotten thy word. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. He said, my zeal hath consumed me regarding your words. Now, I'll tell you this right now. David didn't have more zeal for his words than God did. I just want you to know, you have every right and every reason to have great zeal for the Word of God. To defend the Word of God, to preach the Word of God, to teach the Word of God, to defend the Word of God. That reflects God's zeal. Look in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah, now I'm showing you just a kind of a thin sliver of your God, who is, by the way, a very zealous God. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Go down to verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He performs that at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes in, defeats the nations, and sits down on a throne, and to his government there is no end. I just want to say, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform that. I am perfectly righteous to reflect that very kind of zeal as far as love for Christ and love for a coming kingdom. I want to say one last thing in Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. We need a zeal that reflects the Lord's zeal. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17. Again, in the context of verse 14, the truth has fallen in the street. Verse 15, yea, truth faileth. He that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. The Lord saw it. It displeased him that there was no judgment. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Verse 17, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate, an helmet of salvation upon his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, was clad with zeal as a cloak. Now, ladies and gentlemen, your God is a zealous God. And you're perfectly righteous when you reflect the same kind of zeal as God reflects. You're perfectly right. In fact, you should. We do not need less zeal. We need zeal that looks like the Lord's zeal. I'd like to say this further. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 21. A bunch more turning to do still tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 1. Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year by year, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is for Saul, for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them, they had made a pact with them, a vow unto them, that they would not destroy them. And Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Saul brought famine upon his people in time because he broke the vows that that they had made with the children of the Gibeonites. And because of that, it was because of his zeal that he did so. We don't need more casualties. We don't need to get somebody killed. We don't need zeal that doesn't know its bounds. You know? Told you about the preacher who has a sheepskin on his chair in his office. Guy says, "What's that?" He said, "That's to remind me of all the sheep I killed." Now, you know, people talk a lot about we're the only army in the world that shoots our own wounded. And sometimes I think that's a little bit sissified. Sometimes I think it's overplayed, but it is true in some measure. Sometimes Christians can be cruel, right? We know that. Maybe some Christian has been cruel to you somewhere along the way. I can say this, whatever zeal it is that leads for you to attack somebody unjustly and mercilessly, that's a wrong kind of zeal. We don't need more casualties. We don't need a zeal that doesn't know its bounds. Yeah, do you know when you've gone too far? Do you know when your temper's gotten away from you? Do you know when you've talked too long? Now, I'm not going after anybody here at all. I'm just saying. You stop and consider, you know, how we are with things. And I'm asking you if you know when you've talked too much. If you know when you've approached losing your testimony because of your temper, because of your sense of humor. That sort of thing. I have known somebody for years who's had a tendency to snap and snarl at people when the person gets a little bit cranky, and sometimes justly so, but what comes out is all claws and teeth. Rah! When it doesn't deserve that. Now my question to such a person is, I'm not saying that it is not here, okay? It's okay. They're not here. They don't belong here. They don't go to church here. So don't worry about who it is. But somebody that responds that way, yeah! Look, are you self-aware enough to know when you've crossed the line? You say, "Yeah, but I'm right." I don't really care if you're right. We don't need any more casualties. I need to know if you know. If your zeal knows its bounds, if you know when you've gone too far, if you know when you haven't gone far enough, if you know. Take note of 2 Kings chapter 10. One of our texts tonight, 2 Kings chapter 10. What have I said? We don't need less zeal. We need zeal that reflects the Lord's zeal. We don't need more casualties. We don't need zeal that doesn't know its bounds. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 16. Again, Jehu winds up killing 42 of, who was it? Ahaziah's sons. Runs upon Jehonadab in verse 15 and 16 and says, "Hey, is your heart as right as my heart?" Jehonadab says, "Well, yeah." He says, "Well, come on up here. Let me show you my zeal for the Lord." I tell you what, we don't need any performers. We don't need any showboats. We don't need somebody is interested in making a big splash. Here, let me show you what I can. Let me show you how to street preach. Rawr! I mean, are you as good on the street alone as you are with folks standing around watching you? Are you good, as good a Christian at home alone in your study, in your bedroom, as you are when people are watching? Is your game as good as you talk? We don't need zeal that's based on being a showboat. We don't need zeal. We don't need performers. I knew a guy for a while. In fact, he had some influence in my life. This was before I came up here. And good enough guy, and he's still in the battle. I have to give him that. I presume maybe we haven't seen each other for 30 years. I presume he's corrected some things. I hope so. But there for a while, I became exceedingly aware of him, that he is kind of a leader of our young guys group coming out of Arlington, Texas, and then on to Pensacola. But this guy, what he really wanted was the spotlight. And what he wanted to do was make a big splash. For instance, I remember one time he fasted for 40 days. Truly, really fasted. I mean, he lost a ton of weight, went down to just a nub, and it was all, you know, fasting for something that he really, really wanted. Of course, he made sure that enough folks knew that he was fasting about this thing that he really, really wanted to come to pass. And he let enough folks know that he was fasting. And then, by the way, he made sure that we knew that fasting was the best thing that he ever did in his life, and that he thinks that every Christian should fast for 40 days. By the time it's all said and done, it's this real big splash. I thought you weren't supposed to fast so folks would know. But he did. And that's just one thing. Again, just kind of a guy, at least at that juncture in his life, just out to make a big splash. Is that what we're for? Is that what our zeal does? Just to make a big splash? I think not. We don't need showboats. We don't need performers. Tell you what else. Acts chapter 21. See, I have a whole bunch of points, so I have to move fast. Whole bunch more points, I should say. Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. And Paul has now rolled into Jerusalem. He had long longed to get back to Jerusalem to try to lead his people to Christ. And he finally gets back, and it says in verse 18, "And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. When he had saluted them, he declared particularly what God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law." Now, had not it been settled by this point that nobody gets saved by the law? Yes, it had, to answer my question. Well, here are these Jews bragging to Paul that all these Jews have believed, and yet they're still zealous of the law. Well, I just want to say, we don't need zeal misdirected. That's misdirected zeal. If you believe and you're still keeping the Sabbaths and the holy days and all the stuff that they did, if you're still worried about circumcision and all that kind of stuff, you're off track. And we don't need a zeal that's misdirected. And there's a ton of that going around. Again, I point out to you the anti-abortion folks. I am anti-abortion. But there are folks that can talk only of anti-abortion. And if you're not aboard their train, you're not doing your job as a Christian. I just have to say, there's a lot more in this life to fight than abortion. And I'm not trying to put it down near the bottom of anything. I'm not trying to put it, you know, in a crack somewhere. I'm just saying we don't need zeal misdirected. Politics, we've just come through a phase where, and I suppose another phase is coming soon, where all these Christians are out to save America. And they're going to save America by getting involved in politics. And I just want to say that is not the answer. We don't need zeal misdirected. We don't need more Christians are running for Congress. We need more Christians to get right with God and street preach. We don't need more Christians running for Congress trying to turn things around. The Christians don't even agree amongst themselves about what should happen. That is not the answer. Saving America. The Second Amendment. Gun rights. I believe in gun rights. I have guns. I have a conceal and carry permit. Well, a carry permit. But that's all some people can talk about. I get emails every day from folks that, oh, you have to do this. You have to send us money. You have to write a letter to this congressman. Da 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 da. I can spend all my time just doing that. I'm supposed to be over here with this anti-abortion people, and now they want me to do that. I could waste all my time, all my passion, and all my zeal not taking care of business. Not taking care of the business that the Lord gave me to take care of. We don't need zeal misdirected. Muslims are not the main issue. Some folks are so anti-Muslim, it's all they can talk about is Muslims. Some people are so anti-Catholic, it's all they can talk about is Catholics. We're not called to be specialists. We're called to stand for the truth and be zealous for the things that God is zealous about. And when you start specializing, you start taking yourself out of the game. And there for a little while, Paul got knocked out of the game, because out of all this, Paul went to jail for 2 years. Remember? Lost 2 years of his ministry. And yes, the Lord salvaged it. Yes, the Lord used it. But we don't need zeal misdirected. Look in Acts 22, verse 3. And this is kind of akin to that. Paul stands to address the people after they've tried to maul him. Men and brethren and fathers, hear verse 1, ye my defense, which I make now unto you. When they heard he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the perfect manner of the laws of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. Notice, as you are this day. Now, by this time, Paul had turned the corner, and he wasn't zealous in all the same things that those Jews were. I just want to say, we need a zeal that sees what God wants today. Today. The truth remains the same from year to year and age to age. That much is true. But these were zealous. These men were zealous of circumcision. These men were zealous of the Sabbaths and the holy days and the ordinances and such stuff as that. That's not what is needed. You know, all the Seventh-day Adventists can talk about is the Sabbath. I had someone that complained and said, I long for the day when we could go back to the Revolutionary era and the Civil War era, where even Episcopalians and Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians could all evangelize together and we could have revivals again. And you can't. Because you cannot evangelize now beside an Episcopalian. Because they're heretics. And you say, what happened? The battle changed. It's not the same today as it was in 1860. You can't fight a battle today like they fought it in the 1860s. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is you need a zeal that sees what God wants today. Today. The Lord taught me before I came up here. I mean, we went through, you know, Baptist missions and stuff, and I read about the first and second Great Awakenings and all those things. Read Acts 2 and all those places where thousands of people got saved at the same time. And in coming to Minnesota, the Lord definitively dealt with my heart out of Ezekiel chapter 3 and said, you're going to go to a people that talk your language and they're not going to get converted. And I understood in coming to Minnesota that we weren't going to get thousands and thousands of people saved. I understood that in coming to Minnesota, my job was to witness and that my forehead should be harder than their foreheads. I'm more hard-headed than they are. And I knew we were called to witness and put out the Word of God, whether they would hear or whether they would forbear. I mean, there's not many things I can say that I felt God talk specifically to me about as a unique type ministerial calling type thing. But I believe God definitively dealt with me out of Ezekiel chapter 3. And He said, you're going to go to Minnesota, and if you think you're going to win 60 or 80 people to Christ every couple of months, you're on dope. And you're not going to baptize. You're not going to baptize 100 the first year either. And I came with that mindset, and that's the mindset that I've held all this time, and I still hold to it. We need a zeal. We need a zeal that sees what God wants today. Look in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Paul's talking about himself. He said, I profited in the Jews' religion, verse 14. I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. He said, I was zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Look in Galatians 4. And he's dealing with the Galatians. And he's talking to them about how there are people that continue to talk in their ears about this law thing, this circumcision thing. He says in verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They, those folks that are trying to take the Galatians back to the law, he says, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. He says, those guys are affecting you zealously, only they're affecting you ill. That you're ill affected by their zeal. You're copying their zeal. You're going the wrong way. We don't need a zeal that takes us backwards. That thing that you were delivered from, the law, religion, you don't need a zeal to go back to that stuff. It is a very strange thing today. We have a revival. We have a return in many Christian branches going back to the old Calvinistic Reformation writers, Martin Luther and Zwingli and Calvin. I have never understood it. First of all, it's boring out of your mind. Secondly, it's wrong. To go back and read those old Reformation writers that couldn't figure out whether a baby needed to be baptized or not. Why are you going back there? Why are you messing with Calvinism when you have answers against Calvinism here? I don't understand. We don't need a zeal that takes us backwards. There are people right now going back and trying to redigest old medieval, middle age religious heresies. This whole thing with people getting messed up with the rapture is all about going back too far and reading guys that didn't know what they were talking about. We don't need zeal that takes us backwards. I know Baptists right now that will cite you Baptist historic positions before they will cite you the Bible. I know Baptists right now that will tell you what they were taught in school, but they cannot tell you what the Bible says. We do not need a zeal that takes us backwards. I want to say further, look in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Brethren, verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. We don't need any more blind, ignorant zeal. We don't need more Muslims. We don't need more Catholics. Those guys are all blind and ignorant. If you've ever talked to a Catholic long enough, you know that he's a Bible idiot. and he doesn't want the truth. We don't need more blind, ignorant zeal. And I'll tell you right now that fundamentalism, Baptist fundamentalism, I don't consider myself a fundamentalist. Baptist fundamentalism has made a habit of training entire armies of people that will take and follow a guy and repeat what he says over and over again without ever referring to the Bible. My point is, we don't need blind, ignorant zeal. Once again, don't ever say when somebody asks you a Bible question, "Well, my pastor, Brother Stephen, says," don't say that. Tell them what the Bible says. Don't tell them what I said. They don't need that. You don't need that. We don't need more blind, ignorant zeal. Just a few more, and by that I mean, 8 or 10, I don't know. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But the balance of zeal. When is enough enough? When is too much too much? 1 Corinthians chapter 14. What kind of zeal should I have? The Lord is zealous. I can find some things the Lord is zealous about. I should be zealous about those things. But I find Christians all around that are zealous about far different things than that. They're zealous about their online presence. They're zealous about their social media. They're zealous about their worldly reputation. They're zealous to make sure that their families don't get mad at them over Christ. Zealous, zealous, zealous. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Go down to verse 12. In the context of spiritual gifts and tongues and all that, we've gone through all that. Verse 12, though, even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Now, they're zealous of spiritual gifts. He says, since you're that, make sure that you excel to the edifying of the church. We need a zeal that builds and edifies. I don't know how often you think about your Christian brothers and sisters. Sometimes we have a tendency to look down on somebody that's weaker than we are or weaker than we think we are. And you tend to disdain them and leave them alone. We need a zeal, brethren, that has a zeal for each other where we desire to build and edify somebody else. Look in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. I have no accusation to make to anybody here. I'm just saying, don't get off track with your zeal. Colossians chapter 4. Look down in verse 13. Talking about Epaphras, verse 12. It says, for I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, those Colossians, and them that are at Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. I mean, he had a zeal for those saints. He desired to build them. He desired to edify them. Is that what you want for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The context, the Corinthians had gotten a bawling out in 1 Corinthians, and there was a fellow that they needed to discipline badly, and they did. He comes back to this point in verse 9, chapter 7, verse 9. Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort. You were wrong, but you made it right. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear of this matter. Folks, we need a zeal that's fired by sorrow. That's in the passage. And repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. Now, here's where I'm coming from with this. surely there's no one here that used to be an expert in something like, oh, child rearing, how to live the Christian life. I'll never fall into that sin. You were an expert. You were an expert in staying out of trouble and doing things the right way until you had kids or until you found yourself in trouble. And all of a sudden you found that your ideas weren't quite up to par. And so you know what you've done now? You know what you had to do, believe it or not? It's not compromise. You had to adjust. You had to adjust and realize you weren't right before and that you needed some correction. And so through the sorrow that came from you being wrong and thinking that you knew how to raise everybody else's kids when you found out you didn't know how to raise your own. And so you had to sorrow a little and repent a little bit. And so you made adjustments. And so now you have a zeal that's fired by sorrow and by repentance. I found that I'm not much of an expert in anything. I eat well. I'm an expert in naps, but I can sit in an office just like any of you with folks sitting across the desk needing life counsel and sit there and go, Lord God in heaven, please help. I have no clue. I know I can be wrong. I know I can give wrong advice. I know I can hurt somebody by what I say. And I have before. I have a zeal that's been fired by sorrow. I have been sorry for some advice I've given. I have given advice that I have repented of. I have a zeal that's fired by repentance. I changed my mind. I'll never give that advice again under those circumstances. See what I'm saying? Surely you haven't had to make corrections in your Christian life. I mean, you knew from the start how you were supposed to be. Right? Well, I just want to say we need a zeal fired by repentance and sorrow. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 1, as for touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. I mean, you said you were going to give. That's what the context is. You said you were going to give this much money, this much goods in charity to folks. You said that. You made the brag. You made the boast. And your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain on this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared. See, what we're going to find out here, you Corinthians, is if you give as well as you talk. I want to say that we need a zeal that can be held accountable. He said, you said you were going to give this much, and when you said that, your zeal affected how other people gave. Now we're going to send the brethren to collect. Is your giving as good as your talk? You know? We need a zeal that can be held accountable. Free agents for God, you know those guys, fags, free agents for God, they're never accountable. Do you notice that? You notice the guys that are experts that make a mess on the street and make a mess of things when they go out in their zeal and they have all the answers and they throw rocks and they get arrested and they just make a mess. They're not accountable to anybody. They don't report to a pastor anywhere. They don't have a deacon that says, hey, you know what? You're a dummy. You're stupid. They don't have any accountability. We don't need more zeal without accountability. We don't. You say, who are you accountable to, Brother Stevens? Well, one, God. To you. If I make a terrible mess, I not only have to answer to God, I have to answer to you. If I preach really bad doctrine, I have to answer to you. If I give really bad advice, I have to answer to you. We need a zeal that's held accountable. I'm not asking you to be accountable to me if I'm not accountable to you. Right? Look at Titus chapter 2. Just a couple more. Titus 2. A lot of folks are not accountable. A lot of folks do what they want. Somebody, pastor says, hey, could we talk for a sec? Oh boy, I must be in trouble now. And come in with an attitude. It's not accountability. It's not what we need. It's just going to make a mess, right? Titus 2, and go down to verse 14. Titus 2:14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We need a zeal that works good. We need a zeal that works. An awful lot of folks have a zeal for grace and a zeal for liberty and a zeal that does nothing. But they don't have a zeal that works. We need a zeal that works. Look in Revelation 3 and we'll be done. Revelation 3, the other text we took. Tonight, Revelation 3:19. Christ speaking, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. We need a zeal that responds to reproof. We need to be as zealous in being reproved as we are to soak up folks patting us on the back and handing out compliments. Oh, you did so good, Brother Stephen. I need to be just as quick to respond to reproof as to respond to a compliment. We need a zeal that responds to reproof. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the book, and thank you for what you've done for us and allowing us to have a part in all this. Father, we pray you'd be merciful to us. Show us our sins. Lord, you don't just need to reveal some other guy's sins to me, Father. I need my sins revealed to me, and these folks all need theirs, sins and failures revealed to them. May we go deeper than just the mere words, but Father, may we get down beneath the words and allow the Holy Spirit to deal with our hearts in these things. We have a zealous God about many things. We're called to reflect that zeal, and yet it's zeal so often, a zeal that's imbalanced, that messes people up so badly. We can go down the street and knock on doors of folks that we know. And where they got in trouble was, sure, it was the flesh and the world and the devil. But a lot of it was their zeal. A misplaced zeal, an imbalanced zeal. I pray you'd help us in these things, Father. May we be honest with ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Let me give you an opportunity to come tonight if you're of a mind.
have more to do than we can accomplish. Everybody here knows better than most probably what is expected of them by our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, there's a lot that needs to be done, and we ought to be about the business of doing it. Father, may our zeal always reflect in the will of God. Father, may we discipline ourselves to stay away from those things which lead us away. May we be as zealous for the truth as anything else. May we not be zealous for our flesh. May we not be zealous for revenge. May we not be zealous for the things of this world. Help us, Lord, to guide our hearts in this way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good night, everybody. Appreciate it today.